And I invite you to join us again in Exodus chapter 32 as we continue our journey through Exodus. And this is found on page 72 of your pew Bibles. And you might remember that God has already given Moses the Ten Commandments, and then they've had a covenant restoration or covenant confirmation ceremony in Exodus chapter 24. And then God calls Moses on top of the mountain to meet with him for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he's there, the people of Israel make a golden calf, and they say, "This is our God who's brought us out of the land of Egypt. Let's bow down and worship this golden calf." As you can imagine, God and Moses were not amused by this. And so we're going to pick up the story in Exodus chapter 32, beginning at verse 19. Hear now the word of God. "And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did the people do to you that have brought such a great sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, "Make us gods who shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's happened to him or become of him." And so I said to them, "Let any of you who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'Put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor.'" And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing on you this day." The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they had made the calf, the one that Aaron had made. This is the word of God, infallible, inerrant, and inspired, our only rule for what to believe and how to live. So let's now humbly go before him for wisdom. Our Father, as we see these terrifying words, we're reminded of how holy you are and how sinful we are and how undeserving we are to be in your presence. Father, we deserve to be knifed and killed because of our rebellion to you. But yet you have spared us, not without a great cost, to your own son. So Father, we pray as we look at these words and dwell about you, about the cost of our salvation, about the consequences of idolatry, we ask that you would help us to see things from your perspective. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to remind you about a passage that we've read several times in our journey through Exodus. It comes from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 7. It says this, talking about these events that we're looking at this morning. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Quoting a passage that appears earlier in this chapter. How does Moses react when he hears about the rebellion that's happened at the foot of the mountain? How does Moses react when he sees this calf and this party going on at the base of the mountain? We're going to look at this passage in three sections. First, we're going to see Moses' reaction to the golden calf, and then we're going to see the consequences of sin, and then we're going to see the role of the mediator in this event. So first of all, Moses' reaction. Look at Exodus chapter 32, verses 19 and 20. As soon as he came near the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. First of all, we see that Moses has the same response in verse 19 that God had in verse 10. Their anger burned. And so as we see the development of Moses through this book, we see that now he is seeing things and sin the same way God does. Before, it was, God, I'm all for you, bringing your people out of here, but just pick somebody else. I don't feel like going. And now he's embracing God and his cause with the same heart that God has. And so the question we have is for us is, do we see sin with the same heart and the same eyes that God sees sin? It took Moses a long time, a lot of development. Have we gotten to the point where we see sin, where we hate sin, the same way that God sees sin, the same way that God hates sin? Do we realize the severity of our idolatry when we worship things ahead of God, when we love things more than we love God? They might be good things. They might be our job. They might be our family. But do we realize how much God hates idolatry? We see, and sometimes we're stunned at the response God has towards idolatry. But that's what God thinks when we worship other gods before him. Not only positionally before him, but the word in Hebrew in the first commandment is in my face, in my presence. In the Sunday school class with the 5 and 6-year-olds, we go through the children's catechism. And the question is, can we see God? No, but he always sees us. Can anything be hid from God? No, nothing can be hid from God. And if the 5 and 6-year-olds get that, then how much more should we get that? That when we worship and go about serving false gods, maybe more sophisticated than the golden calf, that God sees that, it's in his face, and he hates it. Have we gotten to that point? When was the last time we prayed, God, give me your eyes, give me your heart, so that I would hate sin and hate rebellion and hate idolatry the way that you hate it? Yahweh is a jealous God. Anytime we worship people, places, things, created things, man-made images, it's doomed to fail and doomed for God's displeasure. Are we aware of that? So Moses comes down, and he is seeing this from God's perspective. He hates it. And so what does he do? He's carrying the visible symbol of their covenant relationship with God, the two tablets that have the Ten Commandments written in stone. And so when he gets to the foot of the mountain, he throws the tablets down and breaks them not in a hissy fit. It's not like Moses loses his cool, but this is a symbolic gesture to show the people visibly that they have broken the covenant and that they deserve to be broken as well. That God has, it's not even been 40 days since they've had this covenant renewal ceremony where they've all promised that we will do all that God commands. And Moses comes down and they're worshiping a calf and saying, this is the God who brought us out of the land of Egypt, this little golden calf. Now, we make excuses for ourselves, but there's no getting around the fact that God hates idolatry. Verse 19, Moses does this at the foot of the mountain. Several times, if you go back a few chapters to Exodus chapter 19, that's where they worship God, at the foot of the mountain. That is the place where they had their covenant renewal ceremony in chapter 24 at the foot of the mountain. This is the place they have met to worship God. And so even in God's house, in God's place, the foot of the mountain, they've built this golden calf. Verse 20, he does something curious. He grinds up the calf. He puts it in the water and makes the people drink it. Later on in the Old Testament, when a wife was suspected of adultery, they would take the dust from the floor of the sanctuary and they would put it in the water and they would make her drink it if she was suspected of adultery. And somehow through the response to that, they would tell if she was guilty or not. That's a very appropriate thing for the people of God to be doing, because idolatry is the same thing as spiritual adultery. And so it's a lot more than just making your dog, you know, put his nose in his mess when he messes up the floor in the house, and you're trying to teach him not to do that anymore. You know, that's behaviorism. This is far more than that. It's something where God is showing the people how much he hates idolatry. That idolatry is something that goes all the way through the core of our being. That it affects every part of our being. This is something that we all deal with and all have to face the consequences of. And so when they make the people drink it, it's a picture of how much God hates the idolatry of spiritual adultery. In verse 21, after the people drink the water, he goes to Aaron. Moses goes to Aaron and says, of all people, why you? What did they do to you to make you turn your back on God? Aaron, what's the deal? And Aaron has some lame excuse. Well, you know, it just happened. And poof, out comes this calf. Moses' reaction is God's reaction. They hate idolatry. How about us? Do we have the same reaction when we find ourselves worshiping other things than God? Or are we content just to keep it at a tolerable level like other sins in our life? The second thing we're going to look at this morning is the consequences for this great sin. When Moses approaches Aaron in verse 21, he says, what caused you to do such a great sin? That phrase, great sin, in the ancient Near East was a phrase that other cultures used commonly for adultery. Adultery, it was what they called a husband cheating on his wife or vice versa. But in the Old Testament, this same phrase is always used for idolatry. Again, connecting the fact that our idolatry, whenever we worship something more than God or ahead of God or in God's face, anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father, that is the same as spiritual adultery. And so what caused Aaron to do such a great sin? And so the consequences of this are severe, to say the least. Look at verse 26. Moses says to the people, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And the Levites, the tribe that Moses and Aaron came from, they come forward. And so this is what the Lord says in verse 27, "Take your sword and kill the idolaters." Now somehow 3,000 of, they might have been the ringleaders, they might have been the ones who had not repented, but for some reason they knew who to go kill, but part of the people had to be killed to show the rest of the group what sin looks like and what judgment will come because of it, and that death has to be the penalty for sin. So this seems stunning to us, but this gives us a look at the heart of God. How does he feel when we worship other things, no matter how good they are, ahead of him? So it gives us a look into the heart of God. How does he feel when we are guilty of idolatry? And so they go back and forth and they kill 3,000 of either the ringleaders or people who hadn't repented, to show the people that idolatry is not only a horrible sin against God, but it will destroy us. Idolatry will destroy us. And if we're fortunate, God will destroy the idol before it ruins our life. But in Romans 1, God sometimes doesn't have mercy on those, and he lets the idolatry take over and destroy the people. Verse 29, to the Levites, because they have done what God called them to do, and they didn't have, they didn't fear man more than they feared God. They did what God called them to do, even if it meant killing somebody in their own family. God says to the Levites, today you have been ordained for the service, in verse 29, for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. So later in the Old Testament, when the Levites are promoted to a priestly role, it's partly because of what they did here, that they were willing to follow God at all costs. So one of the consequences was physical death and destruction. Another consequence, we see this in verse 35, the Lord sent a plague to the people, because they had made the calf, the one that Aaron had made. So there's a public display first, and then there's a plague that comes later to kill others who had not repented. And then next chapter, chapter 33, and Lord willing, we'll look at this next week, there's even a more severe consequence. God removes his own presence from his people. And we're going to see Moses pleading with God, God, whatever you do, do not leave here without us. Go with us. Go, let us stay in your presence. Again, Moses sees things from God's perspective. When we think about heaven and we think about hell, what do we think about? Do we think about the goodies in heaven and the pain of hell? Or do we think that heaven is a place where we're in the presence of God all the time? And that's what makes heaven such a wonderful experience. And do we think of hell as being removed from the presence of God? Because that's what makes hell such a horrible place for those who go there. The presence of God is a major theme throughout all of the Bible, but especially here in Exodus chapter 32 and 33. Do we enjoy the presence of God? Are we enjoying his presence this morning? Are we going to enjoy his presence when we commune with him in a few minutes? Or can we just take it or leave it? Do we appreciate what the Lord Jesus had to go through in order for us to have access to God's presence? Or can we just take or leave him? When the presence of God leaves us, do we even care? Do we even notice? Or are we desperate, saying, God, I need to be in you. I need to feel your presence in a way that I haven't felt lately. Do we just not feel right when God is not physically or spiritually impressing his presence upon us? So we'll see that next week. But we get a taste of that in verse 34 when God says to Moses, "But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel will go before you, but nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." God is not going with them. An angel is going to lead them, but at this point, God is not going to go with the people. And so that's what prompts Moses in the next chapter to go before him, begging for the presence of God. So physical destruction through sword, then plague, and then removal of the presence of God are the consequences of idolatry. And so even though we know that God in the New Testament days does not physically remove or spiritually remove himself from us, we go through times where it feels like that, where his spirit does not feel as real and moving to us as it does in times where we're close to him. Do we understand that the presence of God is one of the things that is a consequence for our sin and rebellion? So first of all, we've seen Moses' reaction towards idolatry. Next, we see the consequences of this idolatry. And finally, we'll see the response of a mediator. Look at verse 30. "The next day, Moses said to his people, 'You have sinned a great sin.'" Again, this same phrase, a great sin, used for adultery normally, but in the Old Testament, used for idolatry. "And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I, Moses, can make atonement for your sin." Moses is trying to do something to satisfy the wrath of God on behalf of his people because he knows that God should wipe them off the face of the earth. But Moses, with the heart of a mediator, loves his people more than he loves himself. So he approaches God and says, "Wipe me off the face of the earth, but leave your people because you have promised through them that you will bless this world." Moses is doing the math, and he says, "Hey, somebody's got to pay the penalty for what they've done. You have promised, O God, that you will work through them throughout the generations. So kill me instead. Blot me out. Send me to hell in their behalf." But God would not let Moses do that. And why not? Because only the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, can be the mediator, the ultimate mediator between God and man. Only he can pay the price for the sins of the people. Why must our mediator be fully God? Because only a perfect being can pay the penalty for sin. And why must he be fully man? Because he has to be the same nature of the people that he is atoning for. So Jesus Christ is the only possible mediator. And I'm sure God appreciated the thought of Moses, but he did not let Moses carry on because only Jesus Christ. But in that way, Moses is a picture of the perfect mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does that leave us? We see a picture in Moses of what Jesus Christ has done for us in our behalf. Jesus Christ pleading with God the Father, "God, punish me for the sins of my people so that they cannot or they will not be exterminated the way that physically we see the people killed here in Exodus chapter 32. We see in them what we deserve ourselves. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ standing in our place, he suffered hell for us as he died on the cross, being separated from God's presence. Remember when the sky turned dark at midday and the sun says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For the first time in all eternity, God the Son was removed from the presence of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God cannot be in the presence of sin. And at that time, Jesus Christ had borne our sin, and God the Father could no longer be in his presence. Jesus Christ, when he's crying out, "My God," he's not using the covenant name Yahweh that a son would use, that we would use. He uses the generic term for God, like someone who doesn't know God would cry out. But then, on the cross, 3 hours later, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished." And so Jesus Christ was reunited with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit after he had paid hell for our sins on the cross. That's a reminder to us as we come before our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, communing with them in the Lord's Supper in just a moment. What had to be paid in order for us to have a relationship with them? If it was just left to us, God would turn his back on us and not have a relationship with us. But because of the work of Christ on the cross, spiritually we meet with God through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It might not feel any different. You might not feel anything special. Maybe you do. But when we come together for the Lord's table, we are communing with God, rejoicing in him, and through that sacrament, he is drawing us closer and closer to himself. It's all about the presence of God in this chapter, in the next chapter, and in a moment when we take the Lord's Supper, it's about being in his presence, being he's the vine, we're the branches, and we can do nothing without him. Let's look together to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are God Almighty, creator of the ends of the earth. We thank you that through sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you have paid the penalty of what we have done. We have broken the covenant. We have done far worse than worshiping golden calves in the way that we have rebelled against you, not only through our worst of times, but also in our regular lives. Father, help us as we seek to repent from you, as we see the consequences of our idolatry, as we see how much you hate it and how much it destroys us. May we see our sin and especially our idolatry the way you do it, the way you see it, and the way Moses saw it, that we would hate it and fight against it with all our lives. Father, we thank you that for those who trust in Jesus Christ as their mediator, you offer forgiveness, and that we don't deserve your presence, but yet through his mediatorial work, you have given us your presence in our lives and even in this sacrament coming up. So, Father, be with us and bless us as we seek to glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.